Pastor Ronnie came in this morning, as he normally does, about 7:45, and I was sitting pondering the text for this morning, and I said, this should be fun this morning. He goes, why? I said, it's the parable of the unjust steward. He paused, and he kind of chuckled, and he said, have fun with that. It is arguably one of the most, if not the most, difficult text in the New Testament in terms of interpretation. Parables in and of themselves lend themselves to interpretation. Some are straightforward. When Jesus spoke in parables to the disciples or to others, rather than just coming out with the meaning of what he was trying to teach or what he was trying to illustrate, he used these vignettes, these stories, as a way to get people to think. And the context, as you hear me say constantly, is so very important. Even Luke, our gospeler, in terms of redacting, that is, placing this particular parable in Scripture, had a difficult time. And being the brilliant writer and the brilliant thinker and understanding people's minds, he did something that really, I think, illustrates what the parable is. So what he did was he took the parable, and before it, he gives us the parable of the prodigal son. Of course, the parable of the prodigal son deals with basically a spoiled child who wants his inheritance from his father. It has to do with wealth. It has to do with the appropriation of wealth, and it has to do with what he does with the wealth afterwards. As is much of chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, chapter 16, and then on to chapter 17. So the prodigal son receives his inheritance. He goes into the country, and I love the phrase, he squanders it in loose living. But he has an epiphany moment. He has a revelation. And we see in Luke's gospel, with his parables, how he develops the characters in the parable. Unlike Matthew and Mark, it's just a person doing this. Here, we get into the mind of the characters. So in this case, the prodigal son runs out of money. He's basically feeding the swine and eating the pods. And he has this revelation, I will go return to my father, and hopefully he will receive me back. So the prodigal son has this change of heart. And so he goes back to the father. The father kills the fatted calf, and he's received back to the father. But we hear this very, very intricate development of his character. The same with the parable that comes not immediately, but almost after our parable this morning that deals with the unjust steward. That is the parable of Lazarus and Dives, Lazarus and the rich man. So Lazarus was a very poor person who sat at the gate of Dives, who was a very rich man. And Dives was so greedy and so contemptuous of the poor and others, he would not even allow the scraps from the table to be given to Lazarus, who laid and begged for alms at the gate. He would feed him to the dogs rather than give them to Lazarus. Lazarus dies, the rich man Dives dies, and there in paradise is Abraham with Lazarus in paradise. And there's a great chasm that's set between them and Hades, where Dives, the rich man, is now in torment. And so the rich man sees Lazarus with Abraham, and he cries out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger into the water that I may have my tongue quenched. And Abraham says, no, you had your reward in your life, and now Lazarus is here with us in paradise. And there has been this great chasm that is set between us. You were there, and he is there. So even in torment, even in great torture because he's in Hades, hell, Lazarus has, or rather Dives, has this change of heart. He has this epiphany. Of course, it's too late, but he has it nonetheless. So smack dab between those two parables, dealing with wealth, dealing with justice, dealing with the way people treat each other and that sort of thing, we have this one, which makes very little sense. Very little sense. So again, we have a rich man. The rich man has a steward. Steward is just like a bookkeeper or an accountant. And this steward, this bookkeeper, is not a very honest person. He's basically stealing. He's using the rich man's wealth and things for his own benefit and pleasure. So the rich man finds out, and he calls the steward on the carpet, and he says, "What is this that I hear about you? You know, I'm going to fire you. I'm going to take away your livelihood. I'm going to take away that which is important to you." So the steward all of a sudden has this revelation: "Oh my goodness, my life is going to be very, very, very different, very difficult." So again, we see character development. So he says to himself, "I have a plan, and this is my plan. I am going to call the debtors in one at a time, and I am going to reduce the amount that they owe to the master." Now, it's not his to do, but he has this grand plan that this is how he's going to save himself. So he's going to make friends with the debtors, and he's going to reduce their debt, and hopefully they'll repay the favor when he loses his position, and they'll feed him and take him in and that sort of thing. And so he goes on and calls this one. He says, "Write down half of this and take off this and do that." And then here's the kicker, and here is what makes no sense. The master calls the steward in after hearing about this and commends him. And you're going, "What? He did what?" He says to him, "The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." And so what is that all about? And who are the sons of light? Well, we can probably guess. We could speculate, not guess, which is the same thing. We could say, well, maybe the rich man was dishonest also. Maybe the rich man in his heart wasn't morally right or ethically straight and that sort of thing. And he saw this as something of an amusement for this person trying to, protect himself and that cover his bases, so to speak. But we don't really know that. And so why does Jesus say this, that the sons of the world are more shrewd in their dealings than the sons of the light? So the sons of the light, so he's speaking to the disciples, and he's also speaking to the Pharisees who are gathered around. And so again, it's about context. It's about who this parable is being told to. And so the sons of the world would be the Pharisees, who loved fancy things, who loved their money, who loved their power, who loved their position. The sons of the light are the disciples, those who live in the world but are not part of the world. Those who live in the world but are not part of the world. Those who seek the things that are imperishable rather than the things that are perishable. Store not up for yourself treasures where moth breaks in and rust destroys, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, for where your heart lies, there will your treasure be also. And so the spiritual lesson that Jesus is trying to say and trying to teach is it's not about the things that we have in this life. It's that treasure that lies beyond. It's that treasure where our heart is, where we're made one with God. So basically, that's where the parable ends. Then Luke has tacked on these other phrases, talking about righteous mammon and being faithful in a little and unfaithful in a lot. But the final line is the one, perhaps, that brings it all together for us. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and mammon. And so in the world in which we live, is it not for many, for most, for all, for some, for us, for those, about the things that we enjoy, the things that give us fulfillment, the power, the position, the wealth, that shiny object that, makes you happy but not joyful, be it your iPhone, your iPad, your whatever thing, your motorcycle, your thing? Those are things of the world that mean absolutely nothing. What is abiding is our relationship with Almighty God. And the gifts and the treasures that we are given from Him are the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and that relationship with him that is eternal. Jesus is saying, you know, you have to pick one or the other. That's not to say that wealth is a bad thing in and of itself. It's what we do with it and how we use it and expend it to the greater glory of God and for the building up of his kingdom. Will we ever know the real meaning of the steward being commended by the master, that this was a good thing to do? No. But what we do know is that Jesus is laying out a choice. The choice between the things of this world and the things of the world which is to come, which is grounded in living and abiding by his word and by his actions. So I don't know if that muddied the water for you. I don't know if that cleared up the water for you. But we won't hear this parable again for 3 years. And when it comes around again, you'll probably forget what I said. But I hope you don't forget this morning what God is calling us to. He's calling us to that deep, abiding relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest is but dross. All the rest fades away. That relationship endures forever. That relationship is what we are grounded in, both now and for all time and eternity. If that's what you remember, that's a very good thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.